If you'd like to turn to your Bibles this evening to the little book of Ruth in the Old Testament, we're going to be spending much of our time there this evening as we look at another lesson in our Bible couples series, looking this evening at Boaz and Ruth, the couple who cared during chaos. We're glad that you're here, and it's good to be able to spend some time this evening in the study of God's Word. The Hensleys, Linda texted Sherry, they did make it fine to California, and they send their greetings, and let's remember them and others who are out of town and pray for their safe return. If there are two words that summarize the period of Ruth, it would be chaos and hardship. We're going to look this evening at a story of a Bible couple that lived during a very chaotic and difficult time, and yet they cared. They cared for one another. They cared for others. They cared for God and His Word. The setting of the story of Boaz and Ruth is the setting of two things: moral corruption and physical difficulty. If you look at the very last verse of the book of Judges, Judges and Ruth go together. They're the same Bible period of time in the Old Testament, the period of the Judges. If you look at the very last verse of Judges chapter 21, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So moral corruption, moral relativity, everybody's doing what they want to do, sounds very similar to today's world. And then if you read the very first verse of the book of Ruth in chapter 1 and verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges judged that there was a famine in the land. So now we have a double whammy. We've got moral corruption and we've got physical hardship. This is a very difficult time in Israel's history, and yet we find these two individuals, Boaz and Ruth, who cared much for each other, for those around them, and for God. They did not use this moral corruption and physical hardship as an excuse to live selfishly or as an excuse to live an ungodly life. They showed goodness in the midst of adversity. And I think of our scripture reading in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes to the Philippian brethren and says that you're to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You may recall the background to the church at Philippi is found in Acts chapter 16. If you go back and read Acts chapter 16, you'll find that that's a very difficult town to live in. You recall that when Paul cast out the evil spirit from that young woman, her masters did not like that, and they throw Paul and Silas in jail. It's a difficult place to live in. And yet that church flourished. They were faithful, and they were lights in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. And so, brethren, this evening, the lesson for all of us today is simply this. When we live in a society that is full of moral corruption, and when we fall on difficult times as married couples, we still need to live faithfully and godly, and we need to be caring for each other and caring for those around us. There's no doubt that we live in a society surrounded by evil. There are high rates of abortion and crime and murder and drugs and homosexuality and hate crimes and divorce. Mass media and social media continue to fuel the fires of ungodliness with bad language and sexual immorality and unrestrained behavior. And Christians today can fall on hard times. They may experience a job loss or the loss of a spouse or a family member or material possessions. We've had some brethren recently with these hurricanes down in Florida and coming up into North Carolina who have struggled. Some of you gave me some funds for some brethren in Florida, and I put a notice in your box from the preacher there in the Tampa area whose home was flooded, and They had to cut out drywall up about 4 feet all throughout the house. Complete new flooring, complete cabinetry, everything. And I asked him, he's a younger preacher, I asked him, have you ever done that kind of thing before? And he said, no, I've had to learn real quick. Lowe's is my new to-go place, you know. And so he's having to rebuild. We were exempt from that kind of thing, but not all of our brethren were. What do we do in those times? Do we just give up? Do we just quit? How do we react in these circumstances? How do Christian couples live in a chaotic world? Do we allow evil and adversity around us to keep us from serving God and others? Do we allow it as an excuse to quit? We don't have to. We're going to see this evening in tonight's lesson that there indeed can be goodness in the midst of evil and adversity. That's the story of Boaz and Ruth. We can care during chaos. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1, and let's look at the story this evening. I want to look at the different individuals who cared for each other and how they cared for each other. And let's begin with Ruth caring for Naomi. Ruth cared for Naomi in the midst of controversy and in the midst of chaos and adversity. Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 1. We find, first of all, that Naomi had to leave her homeland because of a famine. There's a famine in the land, verse 1, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife, this is Naomi, and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other one was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two children and her husband. So we find that she's experiencing this famine. Now, I don't know if you've ever been this way. I've never been this way where I had to move somewhere to find food. I've never had to experience that. Can you imagine that difficulty, that challenge? And after in Moab for about 10 years, she loses her husband and she loses her two sons and she decides to return home. And she and her two daughters-in-law from Moab began the journey back to Naomi's home. One, as we know the story, will stay with her, Ruth. The other will turn back. Ruth cared for Naomi in difficult times. Anybody can live right in good times, but how do you live in bad times? Anybody can serve and sacrifice and be helpful when things are going great, but are you serving and sacrificing when things are not going great? Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that Jehovah had visited his people in giving them bread. And she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way and they returned unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to his mother's house. Jehovah deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Jehovah grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They were close to their mother-in-law. And they said unto her, no, but we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. I should say, I have hope if I should even have a husband tonight and should also bear sons. Would you therefore tarry till they were grown? Would you therefore stay from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes, for the hand of Jehovah is gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee and to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there I will be buried. Jehovah do also to me, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking unto her. Ruth cared for Naomi in returning with her, and staying with her, and wanting to be a part of the only true God of Israel, not the false God of Chemosh. She wants the one true God to be her God. Verse 19, So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And the women said, Is not this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, meaning pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. Things have happened in my life that have embittered me, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full with a husband and two sons, and Jehovah hath brought me home again empty. Why call you me Naomi, seeing Jehovah hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? This is similar to Job and others. When they have difficult times, they begin to blame God or look at God and say that God has done this or God has done that, and we've got to be very careful about that. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. What we're going to find, brethren, is that Naomi wanted to call herself bitter. But things are going to change. And with the care of Ruth and with the care of Boaz, at the end of the story, she's happy. We've got to care for others during difficult times. We've got to continue living by godly principles in difficult times. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Ruth is going to help Naomi remove her bitterness. And she's going to stay with Naomi and care for her by working hard for long hours in the grain field to glean and to get food for both of them. Sometimes in difficult times, somebody says, well, I don't want to work, or I don't want to live right, or I don't want to be active, and woe is me, and all of that goes on. And what we find in this story is the attitude of living faithfully in difficult times. Chapter 2, verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or her amount that she got, was to light on the portion of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, Jehovah be with you. And they answered him, Jehovah bless thee. And then said Boaz unto his servants that was over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, Let me glean, I pray you, and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from morning until now, save that she tarried a little in the house. Why is she doing that? She wants something to eat. She wants her mother-in-law to be taken care of. She didn't say, I lost my husband, so I'm just going to quit, and I've got to go out and work hard all day, and I'm just going to quit. We live in a world of entitlement today, where I'm entitled to this, and I'm entitled to that, and you've got to give me this, whether I work or not, and you've got to bestow this on me, and I deserve this, and you've got to give me that. We don't have any of that in this story. What we have is someone with, which is amazing, she was raised a Moabitess. She was raised under the false god, and what time she was with Naomi and has come to learn the one true God, she wants to act right. What we see here, brethren, is goodness in the midst of adversity. We see light in the midst of darkness, and it can be done, and it must be done today. Now, we're going to come back in just a moment to chapter 2, verses 8 and following, but I want you to jump down with me to chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll come back and pick up the rest of chapter 2 in a minute. In this difficult time, we find in the second place that Naomi cared for Ruth. She told Ruth how to go and be with Boaz in such a way at this time, under the customs of this time, in order to announce that she is available for marriage. Naomi is caring for this young lady so that she can marry again. So Naomi cares for Ruth in the midst of chaos and adversity. She's concerned about her future well-being. She wanted Ruth to marry a good man, and so she gave her advice on how to go and do that. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnows barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the threshing floor, and make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie down. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay down there, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest, I will do." You need to understand something about this particular matter. Notice in chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5, and then we're going to see this when we keep reading, that Ruth was to lay at the feet of Boaz. This is not an indecent or improper act. This is not an immodest act. This is not a sexual advancement. We would say today to lie at the foot of the bed. At this time, the laying at someone's feet was the custom for a humble servant. There are actually descriptions of this in Old Testament Bible times where you could have a master and then the servants might just be laying right down there at his feet, especially in a smaller quarters. It was actually a symbol of humble service. And so she's expressing her humility. Let's read verse 6. She went down into the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Naomi cared for Ruth. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Underscoring your Bible, not at his side. There's a big difference. She's not laying at his side. This is not an improper act. Remember verse 11, she's a worthy woman. She's not going to engage in anything improperly. Both Ruth and Boaz practice premarital purity, not premarital promiscuity. So young people, listen to me carefully. When you're out on a date, you engage in premarital purity, not premarital promiscuity. We still have to act as a godly Christian when we're out on a date. Well, mom and dad's not around or nobody's looking. God is always looking. And so this is an act of humble service, saying to Boaz, "I want to be your humble servant." So that's what happened. And verse 9 then, he said unto her, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Let me explain another Old Testament concept here in this verse 9. The Hebrew word is literally wing, like the wing of a bird, and it is also translated the skirt or a garment. It was an ancient term denoting protection and provision. It was used of the marriage relationship in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 30, Deuteronomy 27 verse 20, and Ezekiel verse 16:8. We would say today, take me to be your wife. She said, spread your skirt over me. Today we would say, I want to be your husband or I want to be your wife. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 13, the same Hebrew word is used there with regard to God. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken kindly unto thy handmaid, though I be not as one of thy handmaids. I'm sorry, verse 12. Jehovah recompense thy work, and a full reward be given Jehovah, the God of Israel, under whose wing, same word, chapter 3, verse 9. Wing or skirt, thou art come to take refuge. So it's a statement that means, I want you to protect me. I want you to be my protector. I want you to be the one who takes care of me. Verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou, Jehovah, my daughter. Thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Notice these statements about you have treated me well. This is a difficult time. Remember, we're in the period of the judges. And even though God has alleviated the famine situation by allowing the barley to grow again, it has not changed the judges' situation. And it's a very difficult and immoral period of time. But there are people who are acting right. And we need to remember that. And now, verse 11, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou sayest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a worthy woman. We're very familiar with Proverbs chapter 31 and the worthy woman. The same word is used here of Ruth. But notice what is making up her worthiness. Go back to chapter 1, her desire to follow along with her mother-in-law when she could have left, the desire to follow the one true God, the desire to work hard in chapter 2, the desire to marry someone who is not maybe closer to her age. Somebody says, well, what does it take to be a worthy woman? There's nothing said in the book of Ruth about her looks, about her money, about her clothes. And yet in today's society, for a woman, that's the big thing. How do you look and how do you dress? We need to be asking ourselves, what is on the inside? That's what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. He talks about what's the hidden man of the heart. What's on the inside of a meek and quiet spirit? Paul talks about shamefastness and sobriety and good works. That's what's describing a woman. Not the price tag on her clothes or how much money she makes. Or does she live in this high-rise apartment or does she have this material thing or that material thing? She's a worthy woman because of what's on her inside. So, we find then in chapter 3 and verse 12, and now it is true that I am a near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part, but if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, that promise, that commitment. As Jehovah lives, lie down until this morning. And she lay at his feet, again, not at his side, until the morning, and she rose up before one could discern another. For he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the mantle that is upon thee and hold it. And she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and he went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law and said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Notice how they're caring for each other. There's not any selfishness in this story. There's not any immorality in this story. And they're surrounded by it. They're surrounded by it. But they're not letting it in their lives. That's the point, brethren. Parents, don't let it in. Young people, don't let it in. We can be in the throes of immorality, but you can choose not to let it in. And if we have to say no to some things, if we have to say no to some things on the phone and on the computer and other kinds of things, that's fine, because we're saying we don't want to let it in. We're going to live differently. We're a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And brethren, listen, if our light goes out, what's left? When we sing at VBS, this little Christian light of mine, it's not just for the kids. It's for all of us. And we have to be the ones that are shedding that light. So, Naomi cared for Ruth. And then, let's look at how that Boaz cared for Ruth. Come back with me now to chapter 2 and verse 8. This man is impressive. We've seen an impressive young lady. She's called a worthy woman. Let's look now at an impressive man. Chapter 2 and verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither pass from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens, and let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young man have drawn, looking out for her well-being. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found favor in thy sight, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it has fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people that thou knewest not hitherfore. Jehovah recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of Jehovah, the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to take refuge. Don't you think that people don't take notice of what you're doing? Don't you think that people will not take notice of how I'm living? This man took notice of this young woman. And by the way, young ladies, notice that he took notice of her based upon these spiritual qualities, not because she's out there flaunting her body, not because she's out there with a loud mouth, not because she's out there loose and profligate, but she's living a godly life, and you will attract the right kind of person when you do that. He sees her commitment. He sees her hard work. He sees that she's now come to the one true God. That's the kind of guy you want. But look at verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work. When we are out living the way God wants us to live, there might be a bunch of people that don't notice, but God will recompense your work. Bob talked about that recently in a Wednesday night talk. All of those recompense you according to your works. God sees what you're doing. The people around you may not, but God's going to see that. Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken kindly unto thy handmaid, though I be not as thy handmaidens. And at mealtime, Boaz said unto her, come here and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and they reached her parched grain, and she did eat and was sufficed and left thereof. Her life is elevated. Her life is elevated from working hard by herself now to sitting through the guy who owns the whole thing because of her godly character. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And also pull out some for her from the bundles, and leave it, and let her glean, and rebuke her not." Some of the versions say, I love this, and I preached on this sometime here, but it's been a few years back. The text says in some versions, pull out handfuls on purpose. I love that. Purposely take out handfuls and throw it down there where she can get it. This is not a guy who is sort of this bare minimum, well, I guess we better give her something. Pull out handfuls on purpose. I'm purposely being nice to people. I am purposely caring for others. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Handfuls on purpose. I love it. That's the point at which we need to be from day to day. So he's clearly taking care of her. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening, she beat out that which she has gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had left after she sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? Where hast thou wrought? Blessed be he that takes knowledge of thee." Look at that verse 19. Someone's going to take knowledge of you, young person. Not because of what you're wearing, not because of the money you make or whatever, it's because of the godly character. That's the kind of person you're trying to attract anyway. The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of Jehovah, who has not left off his kinsman to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our near kinsmen," and we'll explain how that plays into it in just a minute. And Ruth the Moabitess said, "Yea, he said unto me, thou shalt keep fast by the young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou goest out with the maidens, and that thou meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean in the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Boaz was not only a family relative. Does anybody remember who the mother of Boaz was? Does anybody remember who his mother was? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5 with regard to the genealogy of Jesus. Somebody says, well, you know, if you have a bad upbringing, or if there's something bad in your past, there's no way that you can escape that. And we live in a society today that blames everybody. Well, this is the way I was raised, and my parents were this or that, or the society around me, or something with schooling, or something at work, or whatever. We're always blaming everybody. Who was the mother of Boaz? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of what? Rahab. We know who Rahab was, right? Wasn't your mother the harlot? Wasn't your mother that one-time prostitute, Boaz? Yeah, that's right. And in Joshua chapter 6, the text says that Rahab joined Israel. And we know from this passage that she married an Israelite named Salmon. And they had a child named Boaz. This woman turned her life around. And you don't have to sit there and say, well, I had a bad upbringing. My mother used to be a prostitute. And that, no, they're living godly lives. They turn their back on that sin. They change. And they raised a young man to follow the word of God. He followed the law when other people were not following the law. There was the law of Moses that involved gleaning. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22. Don't harvest every little thing out of your field. Leave some of it so that the poor can come in and glean. That's what the law of Moses said, and Boaz is following the law of Moses at a period of time where every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. You can be different. Boaz could have said, hey, this is a bad world that I live in. Everybody's doing that which is right in his own eyes. I should get mine. And here's what I'm going to do. I can make more money by taking everything out of that field, every little piece of barley out of that field. I can make more money for myself. I'm not following the law. After all, nobody else around here is following the law. Why should I follow the law of Moses? And then in chapter 4, he follows the law of Moses again. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, it's called the Levirate marriage law, where if there was someone close to kin to Naomi, they can marry this woman and provide for her. And he could have said, everybody around me is not following the law of Moses. But he did. And that's the person we need to be dating. That's the person we need to be looking for, the person who's going to follow God's law. Boaz showed godly character during this time of spiritual chaos because he wanted to faithfully follow God's law. He could have chosen to ignore the law and made more money. But he was not like his fellow Israelites who were doing that which was right in their own eyes. He wanted to do what was right in God's eyes. And he even said, draw out handfuls on purpose. Come with me to chapter 4. Boaz also cared for Ruth by becoming her husband. If you have in your Bible, or sometimes you'll see this in a commentary or some sort of Bible study material, The Levirate marriage law. Sometimes, if you have a Bible that mentions that in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, up at the top it'll say, the Levirate marriage law. What is that? The English word Levirate comes from an old Latin word that means husband's brother. Lever, your husband's brother. And so, your Bible might say the Levirate marriage law. Verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the dear kinsman whom Boaz spake by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he said, he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, witnesses. And they sat down. And he said unto the near kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth the parcel of land, which is our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to disclose it unto thee, saying, buy it before them that sit here, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, hold on here a minute. It comes with something. This land comes with something. There's a proviso here. What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead unto his inheritance. And the near kinsman said, I cannot redeem it. I was interested. Now I'm not interested when I realize that it's going to come with a bride. So I'm not going to redeem it, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Take thou my right of redemption on thee, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning exchanging, to confirm all things. A man drew off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the near kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thyself. And he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Jehovah make the woman that is come into the house like Rachel and like Leah. In other words, fruitful, which the two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah. And notice that the same word worthy is used of Boaz in this verse as is used back in chapter 3 of Naomi. We don't just need worthy women, we need worthy men today who are following biblical principles and have biblical and godly character. And you put those two kind of people together and you're going to have a successful marriage. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, and of the seed which Jehovah shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in unto her, and Jehovah gave her conception, and she bare a son. This man cared enough to follow the law of Moses in allowing her to glean and to follow Deuteronomy 25 in making the promise to marry her. He was not like his fellow Israelites, doing that which is right in his own eyes. And then last of all, Boaz cared for Naomi. In verse 14, the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be Jehovah. The women said unto Naomi, blessed be Jehovah, who hath not left thee this day without a near kinsman, and let his name be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age. When she came home, she just said, call me Mara, call me bitter. Things are bad. But because of the care of Ruth, and because of the care of Boaz, this woman in her older age now has a new life again, if you will. Someone to take care of her. This is a society that is a little bit different than we're used to today. Today, everybody's independent. Everybody does their own thing. But at this time, land was kept together in the family, and family members took care of other family members. And so she realizes, in my old age, I'm not going to be left out on my own. This man who owns these fields and so forth, and he's now given me a grandchild, I'm going to live again. It's very meaningful to her. Why? Because everybody is caring for each other. A restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law who loves thee. Underscore that. Thy daughter-in-law who loves thee. How? Chapter 1, your God is my God. Chapter 2, I'm gonna go out and work hard for you. Love. Love that sacrifices. Love that serves. Love that cares. Love that shows godly character. Thy daughter-in-law who loves thee and who is better to thee than seven sons has borne him. In this sense, one godly woman can be better than seven men who are strong and go out and do all of this work. One godly woman can be better than seven men. We've got to get back to seeing the priority of godly character in a person. Verse 16, Naomi took the child and laid her in her bosom and became nurse unto it, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, this is the son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, Matthew 1:5, of Rahab, right? And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. We live in a chaotic and difficult time, brethren. But Christians in general, and married couples in particular, this is our Bible couples series, we can care for one another as well as those around us, and we can follow God's word, and we can be selfless, and we can be worthy, have a worthy woman, a worthy man, caring for others out of acts of kindness and serving and obeying God's word. And remember, when you care for others, you will be greatly rewarded. Do you recall that Boaz and Ruth were a part of the prestigious genealogy of Jesus Christ? Matthew 1:5, Luke 3:32. Goodness in the midst of adversity. Regardless of the times that we live in, I don't know if times are going to get better or worse, I don't know. But regardless, we can live godly. And we can follow God's word. And maybe we need to talk with our spouse and say, look, we can do better with that. And we can talk with our young people who are growing up and getting older, and they're looking for someone to marry. What's going to help them to get through challenging times? Really godly, worthy men and women with character. When you read this story, you read about commitment. You read about service. You read about work. You read about purity. You read about dedication to the law of God. That's the kind of things that we need to be thinking about for our life and the lives of others. And we will make it through. I'd love to see, in a very dark time, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. I'd love to see that light. When you read the book of Ruth again, you'd be thinking about, this is the light in the midst of darkness. And this is what I need to be today. We're going to sing this song of encouragement and invitation. God is calling the prodigals. If you need to come and put on Christ in baptism, we would encourage you to do that. We're surrounded by all kinds of chaos, but you can be the one who comes and serves the Lord. And if we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?